Hey, y'all. My name is Jonna. I have a new life in Christ, and I'm recovering from insecurity, control, and idolatry. Pray with me. Father, you're good, and this is your story. So I just pray that you would move me out of the way, calm my nerves so that I'm understandable. I just pray that you would stir hearts for you, God, that people would see the sweetness and freedom that can be found in Christ. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. If I had to write my story as a tweet in 140 characters or less, it would sound a little something like this. Christ saved me as a little girl. I battled to find life and security elsewhere, but his pursuit is relentless and his grace is enough. On the outside, I was a confident, outgoing, happy girl with a passion for life and a thriving relationship with Christ. My life was not marked by some catastrophic, painful circumstance or any visible addiction or bondage. Why would I need a recovery ministry? For the longest time, I honestly had no idea I was in bondage, had no idea just how broken I was. I was born into a family of believers and learned about God's grace and love both at home and in our church. I remember having spiritual conversations with my mom as a very young girl as she diligently aimed to foster an environment where God's word was the standard. I understood that I was a sinner who deserved punishment and that Jesus died on the cross to take my place. Though I was only a little girl and my understanding of my depravity was limited, I accepted God's free gift of salvation through Christ. Little did I know, this budding new relationship with Christ and his relentless pursuit of my heart would be the center point of my story, the thread that would connect my life. Today, looking back over my life before recovery, able to see my story with a bird's eye view, so many sin patterns and broken ways of thinking, my struggles in their wake of pain weaving their way through my life seemed to have a bright spotlight shining on them. But they had become so much a part of me that on my own there was no way I could have ever seen. I understood that God loved me and that I would spend eternity with him in heaven because of what Christ did on the cross. I completely grasped that it would never be my effort that would save me, that there was nothing I could do to earn salvation. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing. It's the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one can boast." But the thought that he could possibly be pleased with me, like me, and more than just tolerate me without my effort was foreign to me. After all, didn't I have to do and manage in my relationships with the people in my world, especially my dad? While I knew he loved me and he told me often, I was not always confident that he really liked me or that I was really all that important to him. Growing up, my brother and I were pretty typical siblings. Close, but we fought like crazy. The way I perceived things, my brother got more positive attention from my dad because he was a boy and they could do guy things together. It seemed to me like my dad just enjoyed spending time with my brother. On the flip side, I began to notice that my brother also got his fair share of negative attention too. It seemed like he was always in trouble. Observing this, I began to internalize my feelings of desiring approval and love from my dad and interpreting his thoughts and perceptions of me. From a very young age, I determined that I would get the affirmation I desired by being easygoing and not rocking the boat too much. If I didn't get in his way, Dad was happy with me. It seemed to be working. I remember being praised as a child by my dad for being flexible and amenable, in contrast to my brother who was labeled strong-willed and difficult. While the praise felt so good, it always seemed to be fleeting, and I felt exhausted and alone. It didn't bring the satisfaction and peace I longed for. These broken patterns of thinking, negative interpretations of how people viewed me, and managing of others' perceptions in order to feel love and affirmation began to permeate my relationships with others. I became a master at turning a natural, good desire into an ultimate desire, something I craved and felt I had to have to be worthy or have secure identity. I was not okay unless I felt acceptance, love, and affirmation. Sure, I would have told you that God was first in my heart and that Christ was my Savior, But my thoughts and my desires screamed a different story. You see, when a good thing becomes an ultimate thing, it's no longer a good thing. It's an idol. I would spend the next 20 years of my life nurturing and managing this idol, often allowing it to take on different forms: friends, love interests, or coworkers, even strangers. The primary way this insecurity and idolatry played itself out was through negative interpretation and control. I suffocated those closest to me and dumped the weight of happiness on their shoulders. I never saw the connection between my disappointment and my actions and expectations. It was always because they just don't understand me, or he just isn't pursuing me like I deserve. You fill in the blanks, but it was never my fault. Enter pride. You see, for me, pride and insecurity go hand in hand. In my flesh, I tend to think everything is about me, and I needed others to think so too. When they didn't, or I at least slightly perceived that they didn't, I felt crushed by disappointment and overwhelmed with insecurity and a deep desire to prove myself, to show them how great I was. So I would rack my brain with all the possible reasons they might not love me and try to fix it by showcasing the ways I was lovable. I found avenues in which I could parade my fabulous qualities and character traits, not in an effort to love or serve others, but in an effort to find that affirmation I so desperately craved. All of this felt like such a battle internally, because the faith I'd put in Christ as a child was real, and the Spirit was at work in my life, even when I couldn't see it. I spent time in His Word, was active in my church, and by the world standards, I was a good Christian girl. I did and didn't do all the things I was supposed to in order to keep God happy with me. But I lived in this constant state of discontentment and angst internally. Conviction through the Spirit kept me just close enough to Him, but the idols I'd raised up kept me from consistently experiencing that full life that He desired for me. John 10:10 says, "The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." I was wrestling with God so that I could pursue tangible security, doing just enough to safely maintain my good girl status, but towing the line in any area I thought I could control to gain affirmation and approval. I compromised in boundaries with men. I chased fleeting pleasure and compliments and attention, and I rejected any real Christian community where I'd fully be known. Ultimately, I did not know how to trust God enough to let go. I didn't understand that He was interested in my joy, not just my obedience, an obedience I felt like I just couldn't maintain. My insecurity, idolatry, and control, desire to control my circumstances, got in the way of that obedience a lot. So I lived in a constant state of shame over my poor decisions, but never understood the root of those decisions was lacking trust in God. I just thought I needed to learn how to do better and try harder. That method would work for short seasons, but then I would find myself in deep despair over yet another foolish decision with a guy or an unmet expectation by a friend or love interest. I was so tired. I knew God loved me enough to save me, but that's where I thought it ended. I thought I was on my own to work through the junk. And if He was there to help me grow, He was likely going to ask me to give something up. And I wasn't quite sure I was game for that, because even though my idols failed me over and over again, they felt tangible and controllable. Could I really give up control? Coming to Watermark after college was a no-brainer. I had some family members here, and becoming involved in a church was never a question for me. Although I was uncomfortable with the depth in which this idea of community was presented, I reluctantly joined a community group, hoping it would be more like a weekly Bible study than the raw, vulnerable place of confession and encouragement that I kept hearing about. If there was one thing I didn't think church could be, it was real. My community group was led by a couple of friends who are faithfully walking in this idea of open confession and submission to one another through biblical counsel. They often spoke of this recovery ministry, and I was completely weirded out. Oh, I thought, they are going to that ministry because they're new believers with really wild pasts, and they just want to really surrender that sinful, worldly lifestyle over to God. That's so great. Good for them. I was so offended and surprised when my friend Summer gently mentioned that maybe I could benefit from going. Why would I need a recovery ministry? I have walked with God since I was a little girl. I know God's word, and I only sin in the big ways every now and then. I mean, sure, maybe I like boys I shouldn't like sometimes and let things get carried away, but I always confess and God forgives me. It's just that I haven't found the right one yet. When life circumstances line up just right, then I'll have it all together a little bit more. I'm fine. The hardest step for me was step one, admitting I was powerless over my addictions, brokenness, and sinful patterns, that in my own power, my life was unmanageable. I was at Watermark for a few years before I finally saw that I needed help, that I was being controlled by my desires. The hardest part for me was letting go of dating for a season. That desire for affirmation from others had really honed in, and I had my sights set on marriage and love as the potential filler of that desire. I was so afraid that I was going to miss out on my future husband if I took the step of faith to come to recovery. I finally worked out a deal with God. Okay, God, I will go to recovery, and I will just cross the no dating bridge if it comes up. So really, I wasn't willing to fully surrender my life and will to God yet. Either way, I went. I sat there the first night feeling so uncomfortable as we read through the steps. Honestly, I thought it was weird and over the top. As a girl who had grown up in the church scene, this was awkward. People were saying pornography and homosexuality on stage in a church. What? Little did I know, God was going to use this ministry and the biblical principles I gleaned from it to radically transform my life and bring me to a place of true freedom from bondage. Through the process of recovery, I really wrestled with being completely honest with myself. If I answered vulnerably, it was going to require some steps of faith that I was not sure I was willing to take. I need to be honest and say, I don't think that true freedom came until after I was out of recovery and the steps came full circle for me. I went through the process, diligently worked the steps, and was given the tools to dig beneath my exterior struggles to find the root of my sin and the extent of my brokenness. The inventory process helped me face hurts and sinful decisions, and then have important conversations, extending forgiveness and requesting it from others. Recovery was beneficial, and it was a game changer in my life. But I can only imagine how much more fruit I would have seen had I fully surrendered my life and will to Christ then and there. God would later use all the biblical principles and the deep transforming power of the gospel to really release me from bondage. I say all of this to encourage you to be fully here, engage in each step, and surrender completely. God is faithful to finish what he started in you, as it says in Philippians 1:6, and I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. God has been faithful to bring me to a place of freedom from my bondage, but I extended the process because I was not willing to completely surrender. Don't waste your recovery season. The only path to joy is obedience. Comfort is a really cheap substitute for joy. Hebrews 12:11 says, "For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who've been trained by it." Peace, fruit, righteousness. I'd been finished with recovery for a couple of years, and life after recovery looked very different in many ways. I was no longer a slave to what people thought of me. I was walking in deep, vulnerable, gospel-centered community. I was serving here at Watermark, engaging non-believers in conversation about the gospel, replacing the enemy's lies with truth, and really battling to trust and surrender my life to God. A long way from where I started, but there was still this looming discontentment, this unfulfilled longing that I still functionally believed could be filled by being loved by a godly man. I was trying really hard to be content, but I was consumed with getting what I wanted. Although I had the tools to combat this idolatry and insecurity, I found myself desperately in bondage again. After a failed relationship with someone I thought would finally fulfill all those unmet desires, a relationship marked by my insecurity, codependency, impurity, and idolatry, I was undone. But God used this situation to bring me full circle in my recovery journey. Through the biblical counsel and tough love of my community group, I finally surrendered my will to Christ. For me, this meant letting go of my hopes and dreams and desires and opening my hands to surrender them to Christ. My girls challenged me to trust God completely and reminded me that faith acts. It was hard. It was a season marked by His faithfulness through His word and His people. It was a season marked by fleeing sin and allowing God to retrain my heart. It took small, difficult steps of faithfulness and big, painful steps of obedience. Fasting from dating, submitting to the counsel of my community, and confessing when I failed. It took a reworking of the steps of recovery and a commitment to renew my mind with truth. But more than any of that, it took the power of the gospel, the unwavering truth that when we fail, His grace is sufficient. When we are afraid and weary, He carries us. That even when we are giving our most diligent effort and it seems beautiful to us, it's still not enough to satisfy a holy God. Ephesians 2:4, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our sins, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. This beautiful truth of the gospel is that Christ's work on the cross satisfied God's wrath, and now we get to walk in freedom. Today, I am walking in a freedom I never thought possible, and I'm humbled to co-lead a group of women as they, too, seek that freedom in Christ. As I'm continually faced with the changing circumstances of a broken world, Regen is a place where I can sit with these women and confess that I will never have it all together. I will never stop needing God's faithfulness. I share with them how I'm still so prone to believe lies and quickly look to others to validate my identity. But I also get to celebrate with them that by His grace, I can say with confidence that God is for me, that He delights in me through Christ, and that He will finish what He started in me. Those closest to me say, Jonna, you're just different. And I know it's only because He's faithful. The gospel that saved me is the same gospel that's day by day making me more like Christ. I still have to renew my mind with truth constantly. And I'm still tempted to allow insecurity to deceive me into thinking I need others to validate and affirm me. But I confess those moments and let the women in my life remind me what is true because of what is true about my Savior. Circumstances that would have paralyzed me for extended periods of time still bring feelings of despair, but they don't last nearly as long, as I'm able to identify them just as feelings, real, but not reliable. My feelings and perceptions no longer rob me of my hope and joy. When I'm tempted to despair, I consistently fill my mind and heart with truth so that my rebound rate is much quicker. He shows me what is true and resets my footing. Today, in my current dating relationship, I'm pursuing and walking in a sexual purity I never dreamed was possible. Though I still sometimes struggle to remember that my acceptance and identity are found in Christ, not my relationship, I'm so much quicker to see the errors of my thinking and behavior, confess and repent, turning from my sin and looking to God. I'm able to extend grace when others fail me because I can rest in Christ, the one who will never fail me. While I'm nowhere near put together or finished, I am redeemed, and I'm walking in that full life He promises. So if you're just beginning this journey, stay put. Let God use this time to transform you. Let His gospel of hope fill your heart. Let Him give you the freedom He's promised. I'll leave you with the tweet I opened my story with. Christ saved me as a little girl. I battled to find joy and security elsewhere, but His pursuit is relentless and His grace is enough. Thank you.